If you would, open your Bibles with me to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus, the fourth chapter. Let me tell you what an honor and a privilege it is for me to be here with you this evening. It's humbling. Somebody thanks you for coming. I thank you for having me. I look forward to seeing your faces and meeting together and worshiping our Savior with you. Thank God for you. We in Ashland think of you and pray for you often. I've titled the message this evening, Christ the Sin Offering. Now we've just come through the time of year where the world, at least in some way, recognizes the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm all for that. Anything that forces the world to think about the birth of our Lord Jesus, I'm all for it. I'm a little sad when that time of season is over and I cannot turn on my classic rock station and hear Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You know, it's the world does, even though the birth of our Lord did not happen on December the 25th, the world at least in some way is forced to recognize that a man, Jesus of Nazareth, was born in Bethlehem. But I want you to think about this. If Jesus is not the Christ, his birth is no big deal. Really. I mean, the birth of Jesus is no bigger deal than the birth of Washington or Lincoln. If he's not the Christ. If all he is a reformer, an example, then I'd put his birth on line with Washington or Lincoln or something. If he's not the Christ. If Jesus is not the Christ, you and I are in big trouble. Our message of grace, salvation by grace, is a lie. If Jesus is not the Christ. If Jesus is not the Christ, you and I had better get back to keeping all the commandments and all the ceremony of the law of Moses. Now people, generally speaking, try to keep the law of Moses. And you know, the law of Moses is more than 10 commandments people want to hang on the wall. It's much more all-encompassing than that. But generally speaking, people try not to lie. They try not to commit adultery. They try not to murder. At least they try not to get caught doing it. They don't want people to think that they do those things. People in our society generally recognize, acknowledge God, even if it's the God of their imagination. They don't know God, who God really is, but in some way they recognize and give some lip service to saying that God is. They might even try to keep some days, some religious days, you know, Christmas and Easter and so forth. People try to do those things, but I tell you what nobody's doing. John, nobody's sacrificing any lambs. Nobody's offering any bullocks, are there? You know, this is a very nice building. You know, one thing I notice y'all don't have? An altar made of stone to offer sacrifices on. Because we don't do it, do we? Nobody's offering lambs or bullocks and shedding their blood and burning their bodies on altars, are they? But if Jesus is not the Christ, we'd better get busy doing it. If Jesus is not the Christ, we better get busy. I don't even know how you sacrifice a lamb or quarter a bullock and sacrifice it. But I'm telling you what, we'd better learn if Jesus is not the Christ. Because the law makes this clear. You and I need a blood sacrifice. If we're going to come to God and approach God in worship, we must have a blood sacrifice. It's impossible without it. And if Jesus is not the Christ, we need another sacrifice. Now, don't all the Old Testament scriptures make that plain to us? The Old Testament scriptures are full of sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Morning, noon, and evening. Weekly sacrifices, monthly sacrifices, yearly sacrifices. Sacrifices for every event of life. The tabernacle and the temple were bloody, messy, smelly places because of the nearly constant bloodshed of animals and the sacrifices of the animals there. Now that's what the Old Testament law required. Why don't we do any of that today? Why don't you have a stone altar here, huh? To offer sacrifices upon? Because Jesus is the Christ. That's why. He is the Christ. All of those animal sacrifices were just pictures of Christ's sacrifice. Christ who would come and put away the sin of his people by his one sacrifice for sin forever. And that makes it unnecessary to offer any more sacrifices. And this evening, I want us to look at one of those sacrifices, one of these pictures of Christ and sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 4. Look here at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning these things, which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin, according to the sin of the people, to let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock, without blemish, unto the Lord for a sin offering. Now the sacrifice that the Lord speaks of here specifically is a sacrifice for sins of ignorance. Now, much of our sin is willful, open rebellion against God. We know what we're supposed to do. People know right from wrong, and yet we sin anyway, don't we? But we also have sins of ignorance. You know, there's things you can't even stop yourself from thinking about sin, can you? I mean, sitting here in a service like this, worshiping the Lord, reading His Word, we have sinful thoughts fly through our mind. We can't even stop it. It's because of our sin nature. Our fallen nature is so sinful, we can have sins of ignorance where we've sinned. We don't even realize we've done it. We're so used to sin. We're just so numb to it. We don't even realize that we've done it. We may truly not mean to sin and do it anyway. You know, it's a sin of ignorance. But if you look over at chapter 5 in verse 17, that's no excuse. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, he didn't even know it. It's a sin of ignorance. Yet he's guilty. He is still guilty and shall bear his iniquity. See, ignorance of the law, ignorance of your sin, is no excuse. We're still guilty. We still bear the guilt of our sin, and there still must be a sacrifice, even though we didn't even realize we did it. Look at verse 18. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not. And it shall be forgiven him. See, it shall be forgiven him through the sacrifice. It's a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. And the only way he can be forgiven is through the sacrifice. Now this sacrifice has to be a sacrifice that a holy, just God will accept as payment for sin. It has to satisfy God's justice because our sin is sin against God. It's a sacrifice that he must accept. And the only sacrifice that God will accept is the sacrifice that he provided, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice there that the Lord says that the priest has to offer this sacrifice for the sin of the people. Well, our God has provided both the sacrifice and the high priest. They're the same person. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our great high priest, and he is the sacrifice for the sin of his people. Now I want us to see six pictures here of the sacrifice of Christ in our text. These six things make the sacrifice of Christ the sacrifice that we must have for our sin. The first thing is this. The sacrifice must be perfect. It has to be a young bullock without blemish. Just like the Passover lamb had to be a lamb in the prime of life, 3 years old, without blemish. And it had to be without blemish because both of those sacrifices are pictures of Christ. He's the perfect man. He obeyed God's law perfectly in thought, word, and deed. In action, in motive, in thought. He never had a sin of ignorance. He never had a willing sin. He never knowingly sinned. He's the perfect man. Peter described our Lord Jesus as the one who did no sin. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. The writer to the Hebrews describes him as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Now that makes Christ the perfect sacrifice. the sacrifice that we must have. I'll tell you another way this bullock is sacrifice is a type of Christ. The bullock is valuable. You know, a bull is more valuable than a cow because a bull can produce a lot more cattle. You have to have a bull. And a young bull, in the prime and strength of life, he's even more valuable. He's powerful. He's virile. He's got a long time to produce more cattle. He's a valuable animal. That's the animal to be sacrificed. It's a valuable animal. Because he's a picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is God's prized bull. His blood is so valuable, it gives life to millions. His blood is so precious, it cleanses God's elect from all of their sin. It pays for all of the sin of all of God's elect, a number that no man can number. That one man's blood put away all that sin. Oh, he's valuable. His blood is precious. And just like this young bullock, the Savior is eternally young. He has the strength of youth. Jonathan and I were driving up here tonight. We passed a high school. It was down over the hill. Looked down over the hill. I don't know if it was a girls' track team or what it was, but they were just sprinting. I mean, just sprinting around that track. Like it was nothing. I kind of didn't like any of them. They just looked like it was nothing. The strength of youth. The strength of youth. Christ our Savior is eternally young. Sacrificed in the prime of His life. To show us, Christ our sacrifice is able. He has the power to save. The power to save. He's perfect and He has the power to save. The sacrifice must be perfect. That's the sacrifice we need in it. The only place you'll find that sacrifice is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, number two. The sacrifice must die. Verse 4. And he shall bring the bullock under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. Now why did the priest, when they bring this young bullock to him, why did the priest lay his hands on the head of this bullock? Well, it was a symbolic thing, to symbolically transfer the guilt of the sinner to the sacrifice. You know, that's what happened to Calvary. God the Father made His Son sin for His people. He transferred the sin of His elect to His Son and made His Son guilty of that sin. Not symbolically. Literally. Literally. Now the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He never sinned. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He did no sin. Neither was any guile found in His mouth. Yet He was made to be guilty of the sin of His people. When the Father made Him sin, the sin of His people became His sin. He called it mine iniquity. He suffered the guilt of it. That's why He said, I can't even look up because of the guilt of it. Now Christ didn't do that for the sin of the whole wide world. He didn't do that for every son of Adam, so every son of Adam had a chance to be saved. This sacrifice, this young bullock, is brought to the priest, was sacrificed for a specific, exact person, wasn't it? This person who committed the sin of ignorance. Christ our Savior died for a specific, exact people. God's elect. The people that the Father gave Him to save. That's who He was made guilty for. That's who He suffered and died for. Now, mercy and grace and in unspeakable love and the kind of love you and I cannot understand this side of glory. I don't even know if we'll understand it on the other side of glory, but in love that we cannot understand, a holy God set His love on a sinful people and He chose to save those people. He chose to be merciful to those people. He always saw those people in His Son. And He saw those people in Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Father is going to be merciful to those people. But let me tell you what. They're sinners, and their sin must be paid for. The bill must be paid. The wages of sin is death. If that sin is going to be put away, somebody's got to die. My death and your death won't amount to a hill of beans. Won't pay for any sin. That's why the sacrifice must die in our place. That's why Christ the Savior must die. You know why Christ died? Because the Father made him guilty of the sin of his elect, and then the Father put him to death. You know, people argue. I love to hear people argue about this. Well, did the Jews put Jesus to death, or did the Romans put Jesus to death? And both wrong. The Father put him to death. The Father did it. Now, I don't understand that. I don't understand how God could do that. But I don't have to understand. I love the things that I don't have to understand. Just believe. Just believe. I do know this. The Father, who is holy, could never have put an innocent man to death. Could he? That'd be unjust. He's the just judge. The Father put his Son to death because he made him guilty. See, this is how God provides for his people everything that he requires of them. God took the sin of his people away from them and put it on Christ, our substitute. And then the substitute died the death that his people deserve so that they go free. And they go free because their sins paid for, because the sacrifice died. Now it says here that the sacrifice, it must die. And it must die to satisfy God, because we've sinned against God. And the key phrase in this verse is, before the Lord. Before the Lord. The sacrifice must be killed before the Lord to satisfy God's holy justice. Now this phrase, before the Lord, is used in the book of Leviticus 61 times. I don't know how many other times in the rest of the scriptures, but just in this one book, 61 times it talks about before the Lord. Now that tells me something's going on here. Something's important. We might want to look into this. The blood has to be offered before the Lord, because God must be appeased. God must be appeased. You know, people in false religion talk about this offering for sin, the sacrifice of Christ, the offering of Christ, they call it, being offered to us. And that's not so. The blood of Christ is not offered to you. His sacrifice is not offered to you, up to you to see if you'll decide to accept him or reject him. The sacrifice is offered to God, because God's the offended party. You and me aren't the offended party. We're the offenders. God's the offended party. The blood must be offered before the Lord. Just like on the night of the Passover, that Passover lamb was killed. Its body was roasted with fires. Its blood was caught in a basin. And before they went and eat that lamb, what did the father of that house do? If the firstborn of that house is going to live, I'll tell you what the father did. He put the blood on the door and went inside and closed the door and sat down and ate that lamb with his family. The blood had to be on the outside of the door. The blood wasn't on the inside of the door so the father could keep saying, look, there's the blood, there's the blood. The blood was on the outside of the door. So when the Lord passed through Egypt that night, he saw the blood on the door. You know what that said? I don't need to go in there and kill the firstborn. There's already been death in this home tonight. The death of the substitute. The blood must be offered before the Lord. It must be offered to appease the holy anger of an offended God, and the blood of Christ is going to get the job done. What does Scripture say? It's the blood. 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 It's the blood to make an atonement for the soul. And that blood is offered to God. And we use the word offered, but now, don't be mistaken. There was never a moment of doubt whether or not the sacrifice of Christ would be accepted. Never a doubt. Of course it's going to be accepted. Before he ever went to the cross, before he ever suffered, before he was nailed to the cross, before he was beaten, before any of that took place, the Savior, thank God, the sacrifice was accepted. He thanked his father. The sacrifice was, this thing's done. Of course the sacrifice is going to be accepted. The perfect Lamb of God is being sacrificed. The one with perfect, precious blood is being sacrificed. This is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. When he began his public ministry, that's how John the Baptist introduced him, isn't it? The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Then, buddy, his blood's going to do just that. Take away the sin of his people. And I love this. The sacrifice of Christ did not change God's character. It didn't change God's mind to make him start loving his people. Christ came as an atonement for sin. He was born to die. He shed his blood on Calvary's tree, not in order to make God love his people, but because God already loved his people. See, that's why God sent his son into the world, to be the propitiation for sin. He did it because he loves his people. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. How do you know he loved his people? He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. So the result of the sacrifice was never in doubt, was it? It couldn't be in doubt because of the holy character of God. It couldn't be in doubt. It's going to be accepted because of the perfect character of the high priest. And it, no doubt, it's going to be successful because of the perfect character of the sacrifice. Now look at verse 5. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. Now this blood here doesn't just mean when we talk about there's blood that's going to be taken into the tabernacle of the congregation. It doesn't just mean that there's been suffering. I mean, if there's blood, obviously there's been suffering. But you know, it could be a big gash. It could be there was a lot of blood lost, you know, but the person could be revived. This blood means there was suffering and death. Suffering and death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The sacrifice must die. And his blood being taken into the tabernacle before the Lord means there's been death for sin. Now, in this ceremony that's taking place here for the sin of ignorance, this is just the blood of bulls. The blood of bulls can't take away sin. The blood of bulls can't pay for my sin or your sin. It's got a different nature. It's got a different kind of blood. These animal sacrifices were useful only in this way. They were pictures of Christ. This bullock's blood was accepted, was important, because it gives us a picture of the blood of Christ. Now we make much of the blood of Christ. We who preach the gospel, we who believe the gospel, we who look to Christ, we make much of the blood. Brother Henry used to talk about never getting so refined that we don't have a bloody, bloody gospel. We don't have a gospel to preach without the blood. We don't have a gospel to believe. We don't have a Savior to cling to without the blood. The blood of Christ is sin atoning blood. It pays for the sin of God's elect. And quickly, let me give you four things here. This is you go back and look at these later. It's a message all in itself. But look at John chapter 6. The blood of Christ is quickening, life-giving blood. Here's why we make so much of the blood. It's sin-atoning blood. It's life-giving blood. There's life in the blood. John chapter 6, verse 53. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. The blood of Christ is life-giving blood. It's the only way we can have spiritual life. It's through the blood of Christ. Now look at Colossians chapter 1. Brother Rex read this for us back in the study before the service. Number 2, the blood of Christ is reconciling blood. Reconciling. Look at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you. And I always like to read that when I'm reading to myself. And Frank, even you. Even you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. How? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Oh, the blood of Christ is reconciling blood, reconciling us to the Father. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10. Here's the third thing about this blood. The blood of Christ is sin-atoning blood. It's life-giving. It's reconciling blood. Thirdly, the blood of Christ satisfies both God and the sinner. Satisfies God and clears the sinner's conscience. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Full assurance that we'll be accepted. How? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, having our hearts sprinkled there talks about having the hyssop dipped in the blood and sprinkled. When the blood of Christ is applied to our hearts, God's satisfied. He's satisfied with that blood. He said it's enough. It's enough. That same blood clears the sinner's conscience. I'm guilty, but have nothing to feel guilty about. I'm guilty, but have a clear conscience. How is that possible? Because the blood of Christ paid for my guilt. Lets me approach God in full assurance of faith. And then last, the blood of Christ is cleansing blood. 1 John chapter 1. It's cleansing blood. You know, sin is not just an error in judgment. It's not just a breaking of the rules. Sin is defiling. Sin is a disease. We need to be cleansed. The blood of Christ is cleansing blood. 1 John 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. See, that's why we make much of the blood of Christ. His blood is everything a sinner needs. And that's why He must die. He must die to shed His blood to pay for the sin of His people and to wash them white as snow. All right, number three, look back in our text, Leviticus chapter 4. The sacrifice of Christ enables sinners like you and me to come into the very presence of God Himself. Verse 5. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it into the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. Now the veil he's talking about here is the veil in the tabernacle. It hung there, it hung from the ceiling down to the wall, or floor, from wall to wall, separating the holy place from the holy of holies, where God dwelt. God dwelt there in His Shekinah glory above the mercy seat. But now you can't come to that holy of holies just any time. No, you only come one day a year, and you got to be the high priest, and what you got to bring with you? Blood. Blood. That's the only way to come into the presence of God, is through the blood of the sacrifice. And in Christ, I can just imagine. Can you imagine that high priest? I've read how they listened for those bells on the bottom of the priest's robe. I've read that they also tied a rope around his foot so he went in there. If they quit hearing the bells ringing, they thought, he's dead, we better drag him out. They thought, I'm not going in there. If the priest died, I'm not. And they didn't want to tie this rope around his foot to drag him out. That wasn't a lot of faith in that, was it? But I've read that's what they did anyway. I would imagine that priest, boy, for that day of atonement, that day before he'd go into the Holy of Holies, you reckon he went over the steps that he was supposed to do about 150 times before he went in there? I don't want to mess up on those steps. God will kill me. That's pretty timid, isn't it? Be scared to come into God's presence that way. I won't be very reverent, but what I'm about to say is true. In Christ, through the blood of His sacrifice, we don't come sneaking into God's presence real timid-like, afraid to show our face because He just could just, you know, wipe us out at any time. In Christ, the writer to the Hebrews says what? We come boldly. Boldly. Confidently. Confidently. Because we're confident in the blood of Christ. We're confident that in Christ, I'm accepted. I'm not confident because of anything I've done or I haven't done. I'm confident in Christ, who He is, what He's accomplished. I'm confident that His blood has taken away that which makes God angry at me. And He'll accept me. The blood was sprinkled before the veil seven times, giving us the number of perfection, showing us that we're made perfect in the blood of Christ. and we can come into his presence with boldness. One of the best illustrations I've ever heard of this boldness from Brother Mike Walker. Mike is a lot like me, like of a lot of our preacher brethren. When I'm in the study and the door's closed, I just, you know, don't be coming in there. Just don't be coming in there. And that's the way it is with Mike. Don't be coming in there when I'm studying. Well, his little granddaughter got to the house one day. He's got the door closed studying. And she just walked right up to that door. And somebody said, hey. She said, "That don't mean me." And she walked right in. And you know what Mike did? "Come here, honey. Just come up here on my lap." Because of the blood of Christ, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. When? At all times, that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. The Father will always open his door, or open his arms to his children and say, "Come on." Because of the blood of Christ. Because of his blood. Number four, the sacrifice of Christ gives power to the intercession of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that enables him to make intercession for the transgressors. Look here at verse 7. "And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, the altar of incense he's talking about here is the altar that was just outside the veil of the entrance into the Holy of Holies. And that altar of incense gives us a picture of the prayers of Christ. The high priest would take coals from the brazen altar where the sin offering was burned. He'd take those coals and he'd put them in that altar of incense. And he'd take incense beaten very small. Incense was made according to the recipe that God gave, a specific incense. He put that incense on those hot coals, and that smoke would go up, a sweet smell that would fill the place. And that smoke is a picture of the prayers of Christ ascending up to the Father. Notice where it all began, the coals from the brazen altar. See, the prayers of Christ are going to be accepted because of the sacrifice. That's where the coals came from, all because of the sacrifice. And the high priest is to put blood on the horns of this altar. The four horns, one on each corner. Horns in Scripture always represent power. And when the high priest put that blood on the horns of that altar, it shows us it's the blood of Christ that gives power to his intercession for his people. You know, we read in Scripture that the Savior ever lives making intercession for his people. As Christ the Savior makes intercession for his people, he's not asking his Father for a favor when he says, "Father, forgive them." He's not asking for a favor. You know what he's doing? See, if he is asking for a favor, I don't know if I'll get it or not. He's not asking for a favor. He's praying for justice. Justice. The blood's already been shed. The blood's been shed before the Lord. Sin's gone. Brother, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood to atone for sin. And when Christ makes intercession for his people, that's why he always gets what he prays for. Always. Because there's power in the blood. You think what it must have meant to Peter to have the Savior say, "Peter, I prayed for you." And I venture to say, since the Savior makes intercession for all of his people, you can put your name in Peter's place. That'll blow your mind, won't it? The human mind can't contain that. The Son of God prays for you. Then all's well. Isn't it? All's well. And the rest of the blood was poured out at the bottom of the brazen altar where the burnt offering was made. That was poured out. Poured out. The blood of Christ was not spilt. That makes it sound like it was an accident. The blood of Christ was shed on purpose to pay for the sin of a specific people, and not a drop was wasted. Not a drop. The blood of Christ was voluntarily poured out for the sin of God's elect, and that offering was accepted. And that's why the intercession of Christ is always effectual. Point number five. The sacrifice of Christ was the real suffering of a real man. It's not a picture. It's real suffering. Verse 8. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away, as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. Now, there's a lot going on there, but I know this. Cutting up all the inwards of that animal, cutting them up and pulling them off and burning them, all that gives us a picture of real, horrible, inward suffering. Inward suffering. Now, salvation of our souls does not come from the physical sufferings of Christ. Now, those physical sufferings of Christ were horrible, and I never want to be guilty of making light of them, because I'm not. Those physical sufferings had to happen. They were prophesied. They had to happen. They had to happen, or our salvation never would have happened. But those sufferings were before men, weren't they? They were before men. They were just the tip of the iceberg. These verses I just read give us a picture of the soul suffering, the inward suffering of Christ, the suffering that put away sin from before the Lord. The offering that was before the Lord was his soul. Isaiah said he should make his soul an offering for sin. See, it's the soul suffering of the Savior that saved the souls of God's elect. There's no help for this body of flesh. That's all right. Christ made atonement for the soul. And when it's time, he'll give us a new body too. He'll give us a new body. See, God wasn't playing games at Calvary. Like I said, the sacrifice of this bullock, that's just a picture. That's just a picture. God wasn't playing games at Calvary. He didn't give us a picture. He didn't give us a type. At Calvary, God's holy justice was satisfied, because the wrath of God Almighty was poured out upon Christ our sin offering, until Christ suffered everything that sin deserved. Christ, our substitute, suffered. He suffered untold, unmitigated agony until the sin that caused God's wrath was gone under his blood. Now that thought ought to fill us with humble thanksgiving. Oh, what the Savior suffered to put away our sin. And here's the last thing. The sacrifice of Christ completely removed the sin of his people, so it's taken out of God's sight. Verse 11. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head and his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burned. Now the carcass of that animal, after the sacrifice, had to be taken outside the camp. Why? Because it had been made symbolically unclean when sin was transferred to it. The Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer outside the gate. He couldn't go inside the wall of Jerusalem and suffer. He had to suffer outside the gate, outside the wall of the city. Why? Why couldn't he go in and suffer right outside the temple where people were getting? No, he couldn't do that. Because he'd been made unclean when he was made sin for his people. And he had to suffer outside the camp. He had to suffer outside the presence of his Father, because he'd been made guilty of the sin of his elect. And the Father's presence was there as Christ suffered, wasn't it? I mean, we say he suffered outside the presence of his Father. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the Father was there. Christ felt his Father there. He felt his wrath. He felt his justice. The Father could not look on him with any love at that time. But Christ was made unclean. You know why? So that by his sacrifice he could make his people clean. And it's that sacrifice that draws everyone for whom Christ died to him. It's his sacrifice that makes us without sin. Now if that don't draw you to Christ, it's because you're dead. And I pray the Lord give you eyes of faith to see him. If you'll see him, if you see him lifted up. You know why we always preach Christ crucified? Because the Savior said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all unto me, all my people. That's why we keep lifting up this sacrifice. If God ever lets you see him, you'll come to him. You'll come to him. And you'll find he's just the sacrifice that you need. All right. I pray God bless that to you. I appreciate you having me.